Good morning, Cross City. Thank you for being here, and thank you for watching online. We're delighted to have each and every one of you here, and just want to welcome all of you and hope you feel at home. And I want to remind you, Easter 20th and the 21st of April, and we're just, as Brent was talking about, we're getting ready. And we're expecting a lot of guests and hope that you bring some guests. And I'd like to give you this opportunity to maybe consider going to, we're going to have an additional service on Saturday evening at 4. That's kind of afternoonish. So we're going to have a 4 and a 6 on Saturday. And then our regular schedule, well, we're going to make it 9 and 11. Give us a little more time in between. So I'd like to challenge you or invite you to maybe go to the 4 o'clock. If you're not just set in some sort of rut and you want to help us create some space, come to that 4 o'clock on the 20th, and it will create a bunch of free space for the 6 o'clock and for the 9 and the 11. How many would even consider that? Let me see your hands. Oh, I appreciate that. You don't have to. I'm not making you. I'm just in throwing that out there. We're not signing people up. We're just throwing it out there. If you want to be a space creator, why, we would appreciate it. All right, grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We are going through it verse by verse. We're in a series called Elevate, because we think the more we learn about our Savior, the more we love Him and we lift Him up. Elevate. And really, we're learning that He wants to do that to us. He wants to lift us up. That's who He is. And so we're just learning about Him. You say, well, what was Jesus like? Well, I think, and this is kind of strange, but I think Jesus was a singer. I think Jesus sang a lot. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. You're crazy. Well, I'm a little crazy, but I just believe that. There is a verse we kind of skipped over in Hebrews chapter 2. It goes like this. You want to see it? I have it on the screen for you. It says that both the one who makes people holy. So let me ask you this real quick. Who's the one who makes people holy? Good, good. You're good learners. Jesus. You don't know what to say, just say Jesus. It always works. Some of you are a little scared. You're like, yeah, it's Jesus, the one who makes us holy. So the Hebrew writer is talking about Jesus. And he says both Jesus and those who are made holy. Who are the ones made holy? Somebody said Jesus. I get it. I kind of set you up for that. Okay. Both the one who makes people holy, Jesus, and the ones who are made holy, us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Remember a few weeks ago I said, I think it was last week, I'm not really into titles. We are in the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a high priest, and then there's the rest of us. We're all in the same family. So listen, he quotes Psalm. The Hebrew writer quotes Psalm. He's talking about Jesus now. And he quotes Psalm, the psalmist, Psalm 22:22. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. And listen to this. In the assembly, I will what? I will sing your praises. I think Jesus was a singer. I think he went around humming and singing and all that stuff all the time. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. I also think Jesus laughed a lot. You say, no, that's a very, very serious person. There's no room to be laughing. I think he did. You say, well, why isn't that in the Bible? Well, remember John says in chapter 21 that Jesus did a lot of other things that aren't recorded in the Bible. In fact, he says if every one of the things Jesus did were written down in books, the world would not be big enough to contain all the things Jesus did. So even though it's not in there, we've got a lot of stuff. I mean, the Bible says there's a time to laugh, but there's all kinds of things that Jesus said that we're not first century Jews. We don't really get all that tongue-in-cheek stuff Jesus said. I mean, he said a lot of stuff that was really kind of strange, and I think it was funny. When he said the blind leading the blind, the Pharisees, you're going to fall into a ditch and all. I mean, he said that every day. He was doing stuff. He was twisting stuff to get their attention. And I think there were a lot of chuckles that Jesus and his 12 had from time to time. I just believe that. I believe that he sang. I believe that he laughed. I think he was funny. And listen, one thing that we don't have to think about or wonder about, he also cried. He was full of emotions. We don't have to wonder about that. We know that for sure. Isaiah the prophet said 700 and some years before Jesus ever came onto the scene, he was prophesying about Jesus. He said that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and that he would be acquainted with grief. That's who our Jesus is. There's an ancient hymn, and I mean ancient, written in the year 1875. Most of you were not around. Maybe a couple of you were around. But this old hymn was called Man of Sorrows by Philip Bliss. And the first line of it goes like this: Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There are three places in the New Testament where we actually have reference where Jesus cries. And I want us to look at those three references. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's all stand. You mind standing? I hate doing that to you. But it just gets your blood going a little bit and you're kind of angry at me and then it keeps you awake. I love it all. Here we go. Every high priest, and we're talking here, there's a contrast between the worldly, earthly high priest and Jesus, our high priest. The writer's trying to show a contrast. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent these men in matters related to God. I said a couple weeks ago that priests, preachers, and rabbis, the one thing they have in common is they're supposed to be a go-between. They're not the bridge. But in matters relating to God, they're supposed to help you in any way they can. And here's what he's talking about. Related to God, offer gifts, sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. The high priest is subject to weakness. The high priest is not perfect. He's got all kinds of issues. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. Not Jesus, this is the earthly high priest. As well as for the sins of people. He has to do it both. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. All the high priests, they're in the same category. Flawed, but they're trying to help you. Verse 5, here's Jesus now. We're moving on to the better half. Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you know what? You are my son. And today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's, that comes from Psalm 110. And we will talk about Melchizedek in a few weeks. Well, actually, it's after Easter. We got another series starting in a couple of weeks. So it might be a few months, but we'll get back to Melchizedek. Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions. Think about what a high priest does. Here's what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He offered up prayers and petitions, and here's the key word, with loud cries. Everybody say loud cries. And tears to the one who could save him from death. That was his father, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And let's bow our heads and then we'll be seated. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we just long to learn more about you and draw closer to you. I pray, Father, that through this simple message, you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's part of the human package to be emotional. And I wish I could tell you today that your preacher is the most emotionally stable person you've ever met. I would love to say that, but I can't. It's just part of being human. It's crying is a physical reaction to an emotional situation, emotional state. These people do all this. I don't know how or who, but they say that women are better at crying than men. They say an average women, studies show that women cry an average of 50 times a year. 50 times a year. I did the math. That's basically once a week. And they say that men, the same study, men cry about 10 times a year. And I think I probably bring that average up for most men. I cry a lot more than 10 times a year, I'll tell you that. And sometimes, you know, it's good. It just feels good to cry. I don't know why. It just feels like it's a kind of a cleansing once it's over with and all of that. That's why some people love to go see tearjerker movies. How many love to go see a tearjerker movie about once or twice a month, okay? Or a year or a decade. I don't know. But I remember I've cried in a lot of movies. As a kid, my parents took me to see Where the Red Fern Grows. I was ruined. I was ruined. And the worst part about it was, I was a little kid then, but when I was in high school, I was in Florida, and a guy came down from, gone to Ozark and knew my sisters, and he was traveling through the area, and he came to visit us, and he was out of college, and I was in high school. We were both very, very tough, macho guys, and he said, we were bored one night, and he said, what do you want to do? I said, well, there's this theater down here, and they show old movies. You can get in for like $2. And they were showing Where the Red Fern. I said, yeah, I saw it when I was a kid. Let's go see it. It's pretty cheesy. And I remember just being so embarrassed, the two of us walking out of that theater, bawling on our way to the car. And we were trying not to look at each other. I mean, it was terrible. Remember as a kid watching with my mom, the story about Gale Sayers and Brian Piccolo on television. And she started crying, and I started crying. And ran to my room. It was emotional. I remember watching Love Story. You remember Love Story? I don't know why she let me watch that as a kid, but I watched that, and you know, I got a little teary-eyed. And really, I saw it about 15, 20 years later, and it was really it wasn't a very good movie. The music was what made the movie, right? I mean, that song, Where Do I Begin? I mean, that is a great song. That song in itself will make you cry. I mean, we just get emotional over stuff. And the older I get, I hate saying this, the more I cry. My dad used to kind of bother me a little bit because he cried all the time. I was like, what are you crying all the time? Now as I'm getting older, I'm crying all the time. I thought he was just kind of, you know, faking it or just adding that into his personality. I mean, I get it now. My wife and I will be on the couch, and we literally will be watching American Idol, and they'll show some segment, and we look at each other, and we're both crying. Somebody said this about tears. There is a sacredness in tears. They're not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition and unspeakable love. You know, it ought to say something to us today that Jesus Christ, Jesus, the great high priest, he was both 100% man and 100% God. And yet from time to time, his eyes filled up with tears. We're going to look at these three if in your notes, if you have them. Number one, he weeps in sympathy, and I put this in present tense because I believe he's still crying. And I'll get to that in a second. But he weeps in sympathy at the pain of others. I wish I had time to tell the whole story, but most of you know the story. Jesus was up there in Galilee with his disciples, and Mary and Martha sent word that they wanted Jesus to come down because their brother Lazarus was sick. And so Jesus raced down there. No, he didn't race down there. He didn't do anything. He just kept doing ministry with his followers, his 12, and then he didn't even go home the next day. And finally, he waited until they received word that Lazarus not only was sick, now he was dead. And then he said to his followers, all right, let's go down to Bethany and let's take a look at this situation. I mean, we said, what in the world? That doesn't sound like you, Lord. Why didn't you just go down there immediately? Let me tell you something, folks. We have a concept of what we think God should do and when he should do it. And I just want you to know that your timing and God's timing is completely different. It is completely different. We are always in a hurry. He is seldom in a hurry. His timing is impeccable, though. You need to know that. And sometimes when God delays, which he does a lot, that does not mean he is in denial. His delays are not denials. He's not saying no just because he doesn't do what you want him to do when you want him to do it. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're hurting, you're going through something, and you're just, he hasn't done what you wanted him to do, and maybe you feel a little distant, I want to encourage you. He loves you. He cares. Maybe you haven't gotten the answer that you want yet, but don't stop praying. Don't stop believing that he's got you in the palm of his hand, and he's got this. He goes down there to Bethany, and Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if you had only been here, oh, my brother, he wouldn't have died." And there's kind of a little accusational tone in there. I mean, like, where were you, you know? I mean, we sent word, you didn't come. If you'd have been here, you know, things would have worked out. Now we got to do a funeral and everything else. And I think sometimes we do that with God. It's like, "Lord, if you had only done X, then Y would have never happened. Where were you? What happened? Were you asleep? Are you on the backside of the universe taking another nap? What's going on?" Jesus said to Martha, "You know what? You just kind of need to chill a little bit. Your brother's going to live again." And she's like, "Oh, Lord, I know. I've read my Bible. I know at the resurrection he's going to come back to life." And Jesus said, no, you're not listening to me. The resurrection to life isn't an event. It's a person. And I am that person. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he who believes in me, even though they are dead, they are going to be alive because of me. And they go toward that cave, and the other sister comes out crying, and she falls at the feet, Mary, and Jesus sees her. Here's what the Bible says. When Jesus sees Mary crying and these other Jews who are tagging along, they're crying, they're all wrapped up and emotional, the Bible says he was moved deeply in spirit. This is Jesus. We sometimes think he's a robot. It says he's moved deeply in spirit and troubled. He says, "Where have you laid him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35, one of the first verses I ever memorized in Scripture, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Everybody say it. Jesus wept. You just memorized a verse of Scripture. Jesus wept. And I love this picture. The Jews said, here's Jesus crying with these girls. And the Jews said, "Look, see how he loves them." And they go to move that stone, and Martha says, "Master, 4 days, don't do it. He stinketh. There's going to be a terrible stench of death." But Jesus said, "Do it, do it." They moved the stone, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this is where all the preachers usually say, if Jesus had not said, "Lazarus, come forth," then every corpse in every graveyard would have come out walking around, and Jesus would have been in big trouble. So we're really lucky he said Lazarus, or we would have had Dawn of the Living Dead part one. And I don't really know about any of that. I think if Jesus intended for that person to come, then I think if he has a path, I don't know about any of that. But I want to take a little side road. I know that's the main miracle, but I want you to focus in on the Jesus wept part, because that tiny verse is absolutely amazing. I mean, don't you think Jesus, I mean, he's the resurrection and the life, and he's getting ready to do this, and don't you think Jesus would have said, hey, girl, stop your crying. He's going to come out of there in a minute. Hey, dry your tears. Put your big girl pants on. That's not what he said. Because Jesus isn't focused on the miracle that's about to happen. He's focused, here's what you need to hear, on the emotional misery that his friends are going through. That's who our Jesus is. And he was so moved by their pain and their tears that it actually caused him to cry. I want to remind you today that he understands what you're going through. You're in pain today. You think nobody knows, nobody cares. I just want you to know somebody knows and somebody cares. And his name is Jesus. He knows. He cares. He grieves alongside of you. You're hurting. You lost someone. He's grieving with you. And I want to remind you, he knows your pain. As Isaiah said, he is a man acquainted with our grief. He knows all about sorrow. I'm telling you today, Jesus wept just like maybe you did when your husband or wife died. He wept just like you did when you received the news that a good friend of yours died in some sort of accident. He wept the way you did when cancer finally finished its course. And that loved one who just kept fighting for so long. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Number two, he weeps over people who reject him. In dismay, he weeps over people who reject him. This scene is the triumphal entry, we call it, the week before the cross. We're getting ready to celebrate it ourselves, the day of cheers and tears. All of the branches and all of the palms, and they're shouting. It's supposed to be this great victorious thing. Hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in the middle of all of that, there erupts this sound. I mean, the atmosphere is punctuated with this eerie sound, this loud cry from Jesus as he's gazing over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And he's weeping. He's actually wailing. In the Greek, where it says Jesus wept, that the shortest verse in the Bible, that is the word dakruo, which means silent weeping. So I picture this, and again, I'm very up in years, but when I was a little boy, there was this commercial, there was this Indian in a canoe and by a river, and there was some stuff on the ground and some trash, and it made him very heartbroken, and he began to cry, and he had a little tear that came down his cheek. Anybody old enough to remember that? All right, there's a lot of old people in this church. That's a silent tear. That's an emotional thing. That's not a loud situation, dakruo. But this is the word kalayo, and that means something totally different. That means a loud kind of a wail. And Jesus had gone through this parade, and I mean, he wasn't like Tom Brady just taking it all in, like, yeah, I'm the greatest that ever lived. Yeah. No, he was just going through that. He knew the end was near. He knew it was all about to come to an end. And he went over and he looked through from the Mount of Olives, as by the way, I've done, and we're going to do it again. And you kind of look through this valley and you can see the old city. And Jesus was looking at that city and he began to weep. And I don't mean just a tear down. It was a loud wail. Why was he crying so loud? Because he was looking at these people. It wasn't about the buildings. It was about the people. And he realized that they really hadn't received him. That little ride through town on a donkey with a few branches, that really wasn't a reception. They really weren't welcoming him. They saw him, but they didn't recognize him for who he was, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. They had none of that in their vision. And he cried, and he cried out loud. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. He's prophesying into the future because he's all man, but he's also all God. It's hidden from your eyes. I can see it, but you can't. That's what he's saying. The days will come upon you when your enemy. He's saying this to his own people now. When your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Listen to this. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize me. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You get it? Jesus came into his own, and his own said, no thanks. We're just not that interested. I mean, if you'd like to lead some sort of a political revolt, hey, yeah, I would like to sign up. But if you're claiming to be the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, we really don't have a lot of that in our agenda. So good luck. Good luck. They saw him with their eyes, but they did not recognize him with their hearts, that he was the Son of God. And they missed his timing. And you say, why was he crying so loud? Because he loved them. He set everything up for them. You know, it's kind of a play on words. Jerusalem means city of peace. Shalom. Jeru-shalom. And they say shalom to one another. It means peace. And he came to bring them peace. And they were like, yeah, this is awesome. And then they said, no thanks. In fact, not only do we not receive you, we're going to kill you. We're going to crucify you. They totally rejected him. And so he looks into the future and he says, you are going to be destroyed. Why would that happen? Because you cannot reject the Son of God and not go through the judgment. And that's not just true of a city. That is true of individuals. If you're going to reject him, you're going to have to face the judgment. 2 Peter says God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants every single person. Think about it. And I think every single person who says, okay, yeah, you want me to come to repentance. I get it. Oh, okay, you came to bring me eternal peace. Shalom, shalom, in heaven forever. Yeah, I get it. But I just don't want to do it. I want to do my own thing, and so I reject you. I think he cries. I think he's crying today. Think of all the people in this world who've basically said, yeah, I get the point, but we are not interested. He wants every single person to be saved, but he's not going to force one person to be saved. It's up to you. Think of all the opportunities people have had. And most of the time, they're just not interested, and they are one day going to be judged. They are one day, there will not be one stone left upon another, and they will be eternally separated from the living God forever and ever and ever. That's what made Jesus cry, and not a little tear down his cheek, but a loud wail. Back in Luke 13, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to wrap you in my arms. How I have longed to gather you as like children. I'm the mama hen, and I'd love to put you under my wings. But he said, you're not willing. You're not even willing. Number three, Jesus wept in anguish as he considered the cost of salvation. And that's what we read in Hebrews, that he offered up prayers and petitions. And there's that word again, kaleo, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him. He's referring to the anguish that he's going to face when he was at that tomb with Lazarus' family and friends. He was moved. He had a tear. He cried. He grieved with those who grieve. When he was on the Mount of Olives, he wept over the whole city. Not the buildings, not because they were going to one day be destroyed and it wouldn't be the same city. He wept over the folks. He wept over the people. He wept over their decisions. But he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he weeps for us, for you, for me, the whole world, himself. The Bible says that he was, that night in that garden, he was exceedingly sorrowful. And the doctor writes in Luke 22, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And it says an angel came down and strengthened him. And being in anguish, you see that word anguish? That's the word we get our word agony. Same word. And being in agony, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And the doctor says this about him, that he went over there and he was sweating drops. And it was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was weeping. He was crying. He was in agony. Why was he in agony? Because he was looking into that cup. You say, what was in that cup? Nothing good. Let me tell you, everything in that cup he dreaded. In that cup was the cost of your redemption. Was in that cup. What was in there? Well, that cup was filled with emotional garbage, emotional agony. Jesus looked in there and said, you know what? I'm all alone. They've all left. I'm getting ready to face the next 12 to 14 hours all alone, not one person on my side. The apostles, the disciples, they're all gone. All that emotional stuff. Again, he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. He can see that future. He knows what's coming. Not just the emotional agony, but the physical agony. We could talk about that for years. The torture, the beating, all of that, the crucifixion. Listen, yes, he was God, but he also had nerve endings that carried the pain messages to his brain, just like we have. He didn't have some kind of heavenly anesthesia that numbed the pain. He felt all of it. He felt every bit of it. In his humanity, he revolted over the thought of his blood being spilled out on the ground. Just like we would if we knew that was about to happen. But I want to tell you, friend, the crucifixion was much more than nails going through his hands and feet. And he looked into that cup. He saw the spiritual agony of carrying the weight, the guilt, the filth of all the sin of the whole world in his body. That's what he saw in there. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had no wickedness in him. The only one to walk this planet. His soul was as white as a fallen snow. But when he looked into that cup, he knew that his soul would be polluted so that we could be cleansed. Isaiah wrote, though your sins are like scarlet, red, they're going to be white as snow. Our sins are going to be white because he was white and he became crimson. He became scarlet. He took all the sin of the whole world. And he was facing that and he cried out in anguish. He cried out to God. He was saying, oh, I don't know about this cup. But then he would say, the Hebrew writer confirmed that he'd say, oh, but what you want, I'll do. And he submitted and he surrendered and he went through all of that pain and he was made perfect, the Bible says, through that suffering. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You say, well, that's a cute little sermon. What's the point? Here are the takeaways. Write them down quickly. Number one, here's some truths for you. Jesus is a caring high priest. He is a caring high priest. Many Jewish high priests are in the Bible. Aaron was the first. There is not one account of one high priest ever crying over somebody else's situation. It's just not in there. But here, our great high priest, he is caring and compassionate. He cares for you. He is moved to tears for us. We read last week where he understands our weaknesses. He identifies with our struggles. He sees your pain. He cares about that. He is moved to tears over the things you're moved to tears over. We have a high priest like that. Number two, we should weep over the things that make Jesus weep. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about a hardened heart. Can I tell you something about a hard heart? A hard heart seldom weeps. Because you've seen it all, done it all. You're not tender. You're not soft. You've been beat up. You don't have His Spirit within you. You're just tough. You can handle it. You've graduated from the school of hard knocks. The Bible says that we should weep with those who weep. Jesus wept with Lazarus' family. But as believers, we also weep. There's a different kind of weeping. We have a little bit of hope in our tears because we know this is all temporary. We don't weep as folks who have no future. We know the day is coming when everything's going to be just right. And when you ask God to tenderize your heart, you'll weep over the things that make Jesus weep. I just believe that with all of my heart. When Jesus was looking out at Jerusalem and he saw those people, it drove him to tears. Again, he wasn't crying over things, bank accounts, destruction. He was crying over people's hearts who were going to reject him, who refused to recognize him. I just believe that there ought to be something within us. It ought to be one of our goals as believers that we should cry over the things Jesus cried over. I mean, we have a great missions team. If you were here on time, I think about 10 of you were here on time when we had the little video about missions. We had a thing about, listen, I love our missions program. Jim's doing a phenomenal job. But you know, the thing about missions is not going someplace and taking a group and learning about the culture of these people or that people or this group or that group. That means nothing. The whole point is to get in there and to get the gospel in there and somebody to receive the gospel and to accept the gospel and make a decision for Christ and to spend their eternity in heaven. And if they don't, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And if that doesn't bother the mission team, then they're not doing a great job. I just wonder, when's the last time you looked at your classroom or your office or your neighborhood and you realize they are not going to go to heaven if Jesus comes back today? And did that cause something emotional within you? Did you weep over that side of the street? Did you weep over these folks at the grocery store? Did you weep over these people? You know. Have not allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life. I believe with all of my heart that when we cry, when we weep, God sees it and He realizes that you kind of have the heart that He has. And I just want to challenge you. When's the last time you wept over the lostness, if that's a word, of a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, a teammate? When's the last time you really looked at Fresno and thought, oh Lord, my heart is crushed. What's going on? The state of California. I promise you, there are people in the other states that are weeping for California. Number three, our tears are precious to God. There's an old custom, ancient, of collecting one's tears in a tiny bottle. Once King David was captured by the Philistines in Psalm 56, the Message translation, I read it, you kept track of every toss and turn through the sleepless night. You imagine the Lord keeping track of your tosses and turns at night? Oh, man, he is busy with me, I'll tell you that. You kept track of every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered your ledger. The King James says, my tear into your bottle. Each ache written in your book. In other words, David's trying to tell us, listen. Your tears are precious to God. That's the language he gets. Maybe you can't communicate it with your lips, really what you're going through. But when you cry, he hears. He sees, he's tracking, he understands. When you weep, you're kind of connecting to the sorrow of Jesus. Number four, one day God will wipe away. Here's the best news. Thank you for hanging with me. One day God will wipe away all our tears. One day all of our tears are going to be wiped away. I've been a preacher for over 36 years. And I just want you to know, I have shared with people thousands of tears. I go through so many different stories, I don't have time to, I've referenced several of them. Once I was just started preaching, I went out to 15 miles from the school. I had a church, and I was the preacher. And I was just a young college student, and of course my dad was a preacher, so I kind of thought I was special. And I got the job, so I thought I was really special. And a couple wanted to see me, so I know I'm confirmed triple special. And I got out there, and they're elderly, and they're hurting, and I'm talking with them, and it's just a long conversation. And I drive back to the school later and think, you know, I really am the cat's meow. I mean, these people want to talk to me, and I've got to go to school and all this stuff, but they want, you know, it's awesome. I'm great. And so the next day I get word that he killed himself. At night. And then I went back and replayed all that conversation, and I realized that I missed the whole thing. He had great pain in his body. He was an elderly person. His back was so hurting. And they were really asking me questions and wanted confirmation and wanted to say goodbye. I didn't get any of it. And I thought, man, maybe I'm not cut out for this. Did I just sign his death warrant? I mean, I cried a river of tears. I remember vividly being in an ER. About the third year I was here, I was with a young family, and I'm not going to go through the details, but there was a young man in there, newly married, and he was in there for something very, very minor. I'll just say that. And we're out there kind of giggling and kicking and all this stuff. They asked me to come by. And doctor came out and said, I need to talk to you. And took the wife, and they went away. And she came back and said, he died. I've buried a lot of people in 24 years in this family. I look out and I see you, and I'm really glad you're here. But I also see a lot of people that aren't here. I've buried some of your kids. You think, well, I'm the only person that's ever lost. No, there are people in every section that have lost kids. I've buried pregnant moms. I have cried a river of tears. I have a sister who buried twins. And when they were five, one of them had a brain tumor and died. And the other boy, the surviving boy, is the same age as, born a week apart from Drew, my oldest son. Just a couple years ago, I have a cousin who lives in the Denver area. Her name is Julie Rutherford, and she's got a different name now. She has a daughter named Amy, cute girl. Amy's married. Amy has four kids. She had five. And she had this little cute tow-headed boy named Joel, which is a pretty popular name in the Rutherford family. But Joel got a brain tumor at age 3. And she was on Facebook every day going through all these testings, all these travels, all these things. And he hung on for about, I think, over a year. But he finally died. And every year they go to the graveyard. She just put this on Facebook last week. I think this is the second or third year anniversary of his death.
Where's mine?
That, by the way, was last week in Denver. That's why we live in California, in spite of all the issues. But you know, not all tears are sad. I do weddings. I did a wedding this week, and I was choking up in that. Just people I barely knew, but I get emotional. I did a wedding last summer of my son. And man, when her dad was walking her down the aisle, I stood up there, I mean, I cried for 5 minutes. Tears of joy, tears of happiness, tears of sorrow. It's how He made us. But I want you to know that tears are temporary. Tears are only for this world. The Bible says, here's the great news, a great promise from the last pages of the Bible, that one day He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And this order that we're living in down here, that's all going to pass. That's going to be the old way. And He's going to make everything new. My point is that He loves you, He cares for you, and He is there for you. We have a great high priest. Back in the 80s, there was a song that touched my heart. I asked Trevor to sing it. And, you know, he doesn't really want to sing anything that's in the 80s. And I don't really blame him. But for me, he decided he would do this, and I'm grateful. And really, it's just a song that touches my heart about people who are broken and hurting. But our Lord sees, our friend, our great shepherd, our great high priest, He sees, He cares, and He empathizes. You cry over it, He cries over it. We connect with Him in our brokenness. And all of this is temporary. One day, we're going to be in a place where everything is new and there will be no tears. Let's stand. You don't need to sing along. Just listen to this old song by Twyla Paris. And if you have a decision to make today, just step down here to the front. We'd love to help you. Whatever that decision is, step to the front as we sing.